Well, the Bible says that God knows the end from the beginning. Excuse me. And I would say if there was any conclusion to my message today, it was already said. When you look at the cross at Calvary, on a wooden cross, that the God of heaven would have his son there, that you by his stripes there could be healed, through his blood you could have the remission of sins. It's the ultimate picture of amazing love. We all know that probably, that sitting here, we all probably thought that many times. But, oh, that the wonder of the cross, the wonder of God's love toward us would grip our hearts and would change our lives. So I'm going to do it a little different for myself today. I always love when I have scripture. As my outline, and I don't this morning, besides I have the Word of God, and I thank God for it. I'm not just going to take you to a chapter in the Bible, and we'll go through there, and as God speaks through that, we will try to clarify and come to an understanding of His Word through the preaching of His Word. I'm going to get you to help me a little bit this morning. My voice is much better, probably because I'm drinking water, more water. And I've chosen to start going through some subject matters, which for me is a little more difficult to just pull a subject and turn it into something that would edify you, something that would challenge you, something that would change your life. However, that said, I believe we have a responsibility as human beings, though we live here upon the earth. This earth is pretty small. We live here upon the earth. We do have responsibility before our God, and we take that seriously. As far back as the Bible was written, and I think of history. History is a great subject in itself, just because so many things have happened for minutes and hours and days and months and years and decades and centuries and millennia. And throughout all those millennia, people have come to some interesting conclusions, even whether they were good men or bad. I think of things like some amazing things that happened through history, like to me, when I think back to 1100 AD, after Christ was here, and from the time of Christ to our century, the amount of things that have transpired, the Black Plague, and you could, the Reformation, I don't know what's really big ones, right? There's some really big things that have happened throughout history. And yet, from even prior to that, for thousands of years before that, it said Job's one smart, wise friend, Eliphaz, he had a couple there, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar maybe. And this man came to Job, and they were discoursing with Job, and they were telling Job, you know, you're experiencing what you're experiencing because there's sin in your life. And this man wisely said some things, and he said, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And then he self-righteously said, but as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. And I want to tell you this morning that I agree with him. I want to agree with this guy. Eliphaz said something that was quite amazing. And some of the good news about history coming to its wrap, coming to be wrapped up, we know God's in complete control. I looked at the word in the Bible. The word just simply God in the Bible is in the Bible thousands of times. In the book of Genesis, it has more references to God than it does verses. And when you look at history, you look at everything that's happening, and we have great consolation this morning because we know, though the world, there are things that are very difficult in the world happening today. We don't live in Iran. I've said that before, but we don't live in Iran. But we may one day live in a country and a continent where we do not have the freedom to open up a Bible even. We may not have the freedom to preach Jesus Christ. We may not have the freedoms that we are experiencing this morning, and maybe that wouldn't be a bad thing. Maybe that would be a good thing. Maybe we'd get real. God has shared his love with us. God has shared his love with us. We see it at the cross. He shared his love with us. And God wants, is desiring that our love be reciprocated back to God. And in that reciprocation back to God, how ought our love to be among each other? And God has said in his word that, you know, you can tell how your love for God is doing by how your love for each other is doing. Just for a few moments, I thought we'd look at some contrasts. Think with me, and this isn't a trick question, by the way. I'm not trying to make you look stupid. I'll try not to today. I've done that. I'm sorry. But I think there was a little brush up here this morning earlier. Does anybody know? Ah, yes, it is. Thank you. You got this memorized? Think with me, what are some of the most complex things you can think of upon the earth? And I wouldn't mind your help, then I won't have to talk so much. Furthermore, what you think is complex, I might not think of. And we might have some different perspectives, and that's okay. What's something, Micah, what do you think's really difficult? What are you doing that's difficult at home? Is there anything you do at school that you think's difficult? Math's easy. How about you girls? What's the hardest subject you have? Science. Okay. Carissa says the hardest subject she's doing right now is science. Okay, how about a teenager here? David, what's something that you're doing right now that's difficult? And what? Like, okay, you know your multiplication tables probably. Do you want to get a little more specific? They're wondering back there. I'm going to tell you what he's saying, but is there any parts of math that are difficult? He said math is difficult. I think of algebra. Do you do algebra? David does algebra, okay. So, math. And I guess I could take Micah. Sometimes we play ping pong together and we can make it difficult, can't we? Sometimes that's a challenge. It's not maybe as complicated as math, but I think of algebra and I forget it. I can't do it. But however that said, last weekend we were at a brother's place, and he's a mathematician. And he said, oh no, I said to him when we were driving, I said, so I find algebra almost doesn't make any sense. Like, why would you use it kind of thing, kind of the path I was going down. And he said, well, it's like this. You use algebra every day. Just algebra is simply making equations throughout the day. Okay, what else? Paul Geary's sitting up here. What do you think's in this few minutes you had is maybe the most difficult thing you can think about upon the earth, or complicated? Or one of them? Human body. Okay. Ron, you're smiling. No, you don't have, just because you're smiling, I won't pick on you, but Ron, you have a word for us, do you? What do you think? Difficult, complex, complicated, challenging.
Living life.
Living life. Mm-hmm. What else? Sometimes men think these are very difficult, are very complex, complicated. Right? What else? What else do you have that's complex? There's some things I can think of. Relationships, okay. We'll put that here. It can be the other way around as well. What else? Within your phone, there's a little tiny disk in there. It's about this big, that, and it stores volumes of books. I like books, but I find it very difficult, and I like notebooks. Our children like them too, but I like notebooks because I sit down, open my Bible in the morning maybe, and I'm thinking about what I'm reading, and I write some thoughts, and about a week later, I would like those thoughts, and I can't remember what day I was thinking about that. So you go to something like a little computer, I have a playbook here. It's a little tiny computer, and you just have to remember to file your things simply. Don't have a very complicated title, or just, and it'll search for you, and it'll pull up your thing. That, to me, that's pretty complicated. Computers to me are pretty complicated, and they're pretty amazing. I was going to write complicated. Anything else? Let your mind go a little further now, further afield. The universe, yes. I'll put it up here because it's a little bigger than our world. What else? The gospel. We're not going to try to make that complicated, are we? But sometimes those mysteries of the gospel are amazing, aren't they? Okay. Very good. That could be at the top, too. I just can't reach too high, so I have one or two more I want to put up there. Probably just one. Anything else you can think of? So I wanted to, when we think of, you start pulling some of these things apart in life, sometimes our lives seem like that. You can't, you break something. I actually had a little clip in my hand yesterday, a little clip to hold something like this just so it's not flapping, and it's just a little spring-loaded thing. And I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, that's such a small little mechanism, but it sure wouldn't be easy to make. It looks like somebody made it easily, and somebody had to put the spring in there. And there's probably ways of doing it quickly, maybe a magnifying glass, whatever. But it's a very non-complicated thing, and yet, if it broke, I wouldn't fix it. We'd throw it away, right? But you think the reality of that thing, of throwing that thing away, is kind of foolish. And then you start looking at the other things, and you start looking at some bigger complexities that are around us, and you just want to do this. And Sometimes maybe some of our things get a little bit smaller. Maybe our lives look a little bit punier. I'm just wondering if anybody can tell me how would you say that number? And I know there are people here who are educated that know what how to say the number. How would you say that number if you were at school, say, you're in university? How would you say that number? I think there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 zeros behind the 6. Do you want to tell us, Susie? Would you say 6 to the power of 17? A math, maybe? I think so. I think you would. That's a big, big number. And I'm suggesting the topic that I've been going to talk about this morning in a very limited way. I'm not going to take a lot of time. I don't think, anyway. But the complexity of our subject is like that. The complexity of God's great mind and His great plans, His great and His amazing person, His great understanding. The Bible says it's past. He's past finding out the great knowledge and wisdom that He has. Now, God, we say, when we study God, we call it theology, right? Theo, is, I think, stands for God, and then we make a theology or a study of God. And so in our minds, we say, okay, we say God is like this, and we find out how God is like by going into His Word, right? And from God's Word, and just from your own memory, what would you say God is like? What are some of the attributes we give to God? I think there's about this many, but I'm not sure they're all in the Bible because there's probably not that many words in here. Just. God is just. What else? Just and holy. Righteous. I'm sorry? Infinite. Yeah, try to explain that one. What else? I'm sorry? Merciful. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. When we're not, He is. Amen. He's a God with has vengeance. All-knowing, which is also omnipotent. That's all power. Omniscient, yes. All-knowing. Let's say all-knowing. Omniscient is the word, I believe. But I was thinking of all omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-powerful. What else? He's everywhere at once. Is that right? God is everywhere at once? Some of the attributes of God. And as a reference, last night we watched something off YouTube called Indescribable. I know some of you have seen the message by a man named Louis Giglio, Undescribable. And you just, when you look at, watch what he has to show, he made a very good slide presentation, or very good presentation with pictures. And I went on to NASA's website. You can go on to NASA's website. You talk about God, And it reminds me a little bit of a story I once read as a child. It was just probably some fable of some description, but it was in a land of where a giant walked into a culture of pygmies. Pygmies were very, very tiny men and women, just tiny. And as I recall, they were very tiny, and I think maybe their arrows were toothpicks. And this giant comes into the land, and they tried, and he played along with them for a while, and he laid down, and they could walk over him, and they tried tying him up and all kinds of things. And so we put the word God up here, and we tried to explain how big God is. And the Word of God says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day after day after day utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. So you look up into the sky. Most of us, probably as children, would walk outside. If you ever walked outside at night, we have all done that many times. And you'd look up to the sky, and you would think about what you see in the sky. Whether God made, when he made light, whether it raced out of his mouth or not, I don't know. At the speed of light that it is today, 186,000 miles per second. And if you do the math, the Earth's circumference is 40,000 miles around the outside. So the speed of light goes around the Earth in 1 second. In less time than it takes for me to shake my finger at you, it goes around the Earth almost 8 times. 7 to 8 times light speeds around the Earth. And God created it. How he put the galaxies and the planets into place is beyond our imagination. If you'd go to NASA's website, you can see on there, and if you understand what you're looking for, you can find pictures, I believe, where there are, you can see galaxies, and within galaxies, there's actually these pink dots, and scientists think that they're actually incubators for more stars. The Milky Way itself, our Milky Way, we look up into the sky and all we see is the Milky Way. And Earth is within the Milky Way. If you took the Milky Way, let's back up a little bit. You go at 186,000 miles per second, can you imagine how fast light's moving? If those stars were not lit up when God did and they would have come to us today, some of those stars are billions of light years away. It was, I believe, in the 3rd century where a man finally understood how far, because of the shadow of the moon from an eclipse upon the earth, how far it was to the sun. And it's 93 million miles, right? So that's, if you're going 93 kilometers an hour, how fast is that in miles? Somebody tell me. 93 million miles, right? Am I right? 93 million miles from the Earth to the Sun. 93 million miles. Miles, we're talking. So in kilometers, it would be 100 and... What did you say? Yeah, I've confused you. So it would be 100 and whatever million, 160 million kilometers from here to the Sun. If NASA would send their rocket from Earth to the sun, it would take them 7 months to get there. And it'd probably be burnt up before it got there. I don't know that we have anything that can take 10,000 degrees of Fahrenheit in heat. The sun is 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. 10,000 degrees. Every second on the sun, there are explosions happening. Atomic size explosions, billions of them happening per second upon the sun. And the sun, I understand, is a very small star. It's not one of the biggest stars out there. And there are billions of stars. They estimate, and I can't even understand a billion, but they estimate that there are billions of galaxies with billions of stars in them. So it would seem to me, from the amount of billions of people on this little tiny planet Earth, we could probably each have a million stars, no sweat. Everybody a million stars, and yet God knows them all by name. And how we get these pictures of these things in the space is, right now, the Hubble telescope is, 568 kilometers off the face of the Earth, just sitting there taking pictures. But they sent a Voyager, I believe, at 40,000 miles per hour, still speeding to wherever it's going. But 40,000 miles per hour is still speeding on. And they took pictures way in space, and they gave it a command to take pictures of the what they could see with that machine. It took, I think Louis said they took 60 pictures per minute, and they were at 600 pixels. There were 600 pixels per. Just massive amounts of pixels, so you'd get a very clear picture. It took 5 hours to send one pixel back to Earth. So those 60 pictures per minute that they were taking, however many they take, they're probably still coming back, I don't know. But it took 5 hours to get one pixel. And a pixel is that little tiny, tiny dot of a picture that makes up a picture. So if it had 600,000 pixels, I believe that's per inch of picture. There's 600 of those thousand dots on an inch of picture, and it took 5 hours to get those things back to Earth for just one pixel. So it's good pictures, and we're grateful for that. It's almost like our God is so good. Some of the things that we talk about technology. There's a lot of bad things about technology. But I'd say this is one of those wonderful things that God has allowed us to have things like this so we could get another picture, a little, maybe not much brighter, but a little brighter picture of how great He really, really is. And I think it's only, we call it touching the tip of the iceberg. So our God has placed us upon the earth, and if you take your phone and you take your satellite right now and try to find yourself upon the earth, and this place in particular, I doubt your phone has a good enough satellite to even pinpoint you. And from the moon, which is only approximately 10 times distance from the earth, as the earth is in circumference, which the earth is 40,000 kilometers. The moon's about 400,000 kilometers away. So from there, Neil Armstrong said he put his thumb up and closed one eye, and he could blot out the earth. That was just from the moon. And the moon is much smaller than the earth. And the earth is much smaller than the sun. In fact, the sun, they say, if you took a, I believe it was Charles Price said one time, if you took a pea and made that the earth, you could fill up the Sky Dome in Toronto, which is a big building, multi-complex for playing sports. You could fill that thing up with peas, and that's how much bigger the sun is to the earth. And that's just in our little solar system. Not in our galaxy. In our galaxy, the solar system is but a little dot within the galaxy. The galaxy is 100,000, not miles across, but light years across. And the number of miles in 100,000 light years is completely staggering. And that is only in the galaxy. And then And I appreciate that there are people who take time, actually, to search these things out, because the Bible says that kings do that, right? Kings, they search the great things out. God, He hides things, but He gives us the ability, and He gives men the desire to search these things out, and that doesn't get them any closer to God. So they think the They think the universe is this long or whatever. God says he spans it in his hand. You talk about the pygmy being small to the giant, but I say us to God, there's not even a comparison. That little story and the comparison is just doesn't make any sense. Because if in God's span, he has billions of galaxies with billions of stars. In the Milky Way, I believe there are 200 million stars approximately. Anyway, once it gets to millions and billions, I don't keep them straight. Do you know the difference? I realize billions are way bigger. I understand. It's a lot bigger. But for context today, it's enormous. So within his span, he holds the whole universe, and within that universe, there are billions of galaxies, and you can't even see the Milky Way within it. There are galaxies who are 30 million light years away. There are galaxies who, in the photography that they have, that they look like the one's going to eat the other, and yet they're still light years apart. They're so far apart that in our lifetime, we're not going to have to worry unless God says, let's change the course of events and speed something up here, and he can do anything he wants. But that is our God. Scientists think, through using a mega computer out of Germany in the recent years, they think you could use that number to get the width of the universe. And that nobody knows. Who's going to go prove that? If you had your lifetime a million times over, how could you prove it? If you had a million times, you'd go and you have to go 31 million light years to get there, and you went a million light years, you'd still be 30 million light years away from that galaxy you're trying to figure out, right? My biggest point this morning is this is God. This is the God we serve. This is how great our God is that we serve. We saw the end. We saw his character in the love for us at the cross of Calvary. If you've been born again this morning, you know the weight of sin. And if you're not born again and you're living with the weight of sin upon your shoulders, you know how great that sin is. You know how great the burden is. It's a burden you don't want to carry. It's a burden you weren't meant to carry, but we carry it as human beings until we meet the God of heaven who died on a cross, a Roman piece of torture. God have mercy upon us for wearing golden pieces of crosses upon our being. For what? The cross was the cruelest method of torture, and Jesus, our Savior, was willing to be incarnate as man, live among us, die as a holy man, a holy God for our sin. That God would, and you know God had to for our sakes, and he was so kind and so gentle and so good about it, wasn't he? That he had to make the universe so vast so we could even get a bit of an understanding of who he is. Isaiah 57:15, we have it hanging in our kitchen. It's on the wall. Maybe I'll turn there. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Imagine that. Imagine that. We see things that aren't even eternal now. We see a God who made a universe that he says the elements that be, they're going to burn up with fire. The stars are going to fall one day. And he says, I am the God of heaven who inhabits eternity. Endlessness. Never a beginning, never an end. He has been, and he will be, And in the little bit of time that we have, it is. You might be. Brother Daniel is the closest of us to 100 years old. How minute, how pitiful we are, really. Before a God who says, I inhabit eternity, whose name, and then he goes on for our sakes to describe himself. And sometimes we think that the cross needs to get polished a little bit more. Let's just gold plate the cross. Let's take the cross at the very least and cut the edges off and sand it down fine and smooth. But he says his name is holy. And Peter also remarked, and he said, be you holy, for I am holy. That's the way we ought to live when we think of who our great God is. When we see his loving kindness and his great mercies and his faithfulness and his long-suffering toward us, we understand in part, in minute part, his infinity. As children, we were taught that God knows everything. Sometimes that was used for us, but that is so true. God not only, he says he inhabits eternity, but he's everywhere at once. We can't get away from God. We had on the board today, we had two sides. We had the side of God and we had the side of Satan. And when we look at God, that's why we keep our gaze on Jesus Christ. We keep our gaze on the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, walk as I walked. Walk in the way you've seen me live your life, walk that out. I'm reading in the book of Luke in my own personal time in the Word. And I'm not reading many verses a day. I'm choosing rather to spend a little more time just meditating upon the Word that I read. Jesus, he lived what he said. He said what we ought to do. He was teaching us, and he said such powerful truth in a few verses. I talked to you here for 45 minutes, trying to convince you of one thing maybe. But Jesus, he would speak powerful truths in a few words. And without a parable, without a little story, he didn't try not to do it. And so the best story I could tell you this morning was a real one, was a true one, to help us understand who we believe God is from his word. Philippians 2 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy or bowels and mercies, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love. What an example. What an example. God's love toward us. Having the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. In light of the greatness of God, in light of the greatness of our God, the Creator, in light of who we are before this great God. You know, sometimes we put into perspective our little things, our little issues, and some of our little issues are big issues. We talk about some great challenges, just simply living life. Sometimes just simply living life are such great big challenges. Sometimes science, trying to get through the school day and grade 8. I remember grade 8 thinking, in grade 8 I was thinking about getting out of school and just one more test, right? Get past one more test. But for you children who are doing your studies today, and you're doing your studies where you have a test afterwards, and you, I guess we don't shame our children, do we, if they don't do so good, but in the public school system, if you didn't do so good, and you failed your test, you failed enough tests, and your grades were low enough at the end of the year, you repeated the grade back in the old days, in the 70s, 1970s, the other century. Back in the old days, you had to repeat that grade, and that wasn't something anybody really wanted to do. Not this boy here, anyway. I tried hard enough to pass. But those tests in life, children, the tests in life, accept them. They're not going away. And they're not going to get smaller. The tests in life aren't going to get smaller. And some of you here this morning know what I'm saying. Some of us had greater challenges to our faith, even in the love of God, even in our great God. I could ask you, there are some things that God can't do, and what are they? What are some things that God can't do? It's impossible. He can't lie. God can't lie. Keep that at the top of your list. Rule number one, God can't lie. What else can't God do? God can't fail. Rule number one, God can't fail. God can't lie. God can't fail. What else can't God do? Edward. He can't deny himself. Though men, puny men, intellectual puny men would work for centuries, and it's, I guess we're in the second century probably, it's probably not quite two centuries, well probably more than that, but the last century, especially the 1900s, there we have men working to deny God. And in fact, men who do that, they take the greatest possibilities away. They're, through their knowledge and study, and on the wrong premise, they believe that God doesn't exist, evolution does, they miss the truth and the facts, and they make their job more difficult. The heavens are shouting out through every century, throughout every culture, it doesn't matter where. And I was listening to a message by the man, E.W. Tozer. He was talking about the Spirit of God. And you know, if it weren't for God, God the Holy Spirit, if he would not come and he would not take the gospel that we preach and put it into real understanding in the hearts of the heathen, how would we learn to know God? How would the gospel ever get to our hearts? How is it possible that we go into countries, other countries, we can understand a little more in our culture because this is our culture. Not that it makes our culture any better than their culture, it just happens. We live in this culture and we think we got it pretty good. We have the Bible in so many translations and versions and languages at our own fingertips that we think we have one on the heathen in another land who have never heard of God. Meanwhile, the heavens have been declaring the same thing to them throughout all these centuries, throughout the millennia, as he was telling us. And so when people walk into that culture, it is of no surprise that their hearts have been touched by God because God is so good. Those people have been touched by God, and we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it makes sense to them because God himself, through the Holy Spirit, is taking his word, and he is taking the thoughts of his, what he's been trying to tell us from the time he created everything to their hearts, and he makes it so clear and so plain, he convicts them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Because God is God. Mankind can deny God as long as they want, and yet God is shouting out, I'm always the same. I never fail. I fail not. I'll never change. I do not lie. What I have said in my word, I will do. If I have given you a promise that you can have a relationship with the God of heaven, he means every word he says in his word. And for all of us who've gone through difficult things, and I go back to that because it seems our lives are filled with difficulties, and thank God for them. You know, if you had no difficulties in life, the rich are fine, the Bible says, because they have a stash. They can just pull out their wallet and go to another country if they have to and throw out money and they feel secure. False security, but they feel secure nonetheless. The Bible says that. But we have a God in heaven who has given you trial, my brother, my sister, my friend. He has given you trials. He's given you the testings of your life. Some of them are so good. I thought about it. How can that be when somebody has cancer? And you look at me and you say, you don't have cancer. How do you know what you're talking about? I guess I don't, right? But I do know a God who knows all about it. He had planned, he understood that the fall of man was going to happen before he ever designed you and me. In fact, God is so good and so kind to you and me this morning that before the foundations of the world, he thought about you in particular, whatever your name is. He says, I've counted every hair upon your head. If the earth is such a tiny little pea, or it's nothing really, from the furthest pictures away that I saw anyway, like you can't see the earth. But God says, I see the hair that are upon your head. Every tiny hair upon your head, in particular, your name. God can't deny himself. Is there anything else God can't do? He can't lie. He can't deny himself. He can't be unfaithful. Go ahead. He can't sin. Amen. He's come to destroy sin. That's why his son came, to destroy sin. There was sin, but he can't sin. He can't even look at sin, the Bible says. Thank God for his great loving care. And he did these things. The Bible is filled with God from beginning to end because we preach a kingdom that has no end. Every reason for our existence shouts that we are here to please God. We are here for God's sake. He made us. He made us for his own glory. He made us. The Bible says, you think about this for a while. What do you think God looks like? He says he made us. He made Adam in his image. And yet if I would stand at his feet and look up, I don't think I could see the top. That's how great God is and how small we are. He says, rightfully, no wonder Jesus says, and aren't you glad Jesus came and told us a few things? He says, heaven's my throne, heaven. He didn't say the universe is my throne or even my chair. He said, no, heaven's my throne. And that he would then say that earth is my footstool doesn't even make sense. Not in the way we know it, because if you're thrown, even if you're the big guy, you're 8 feet tall, that's a big guy. Biggest basketball player is probably 7 foot something, I don't know. But I think you have to be tall to play that game. So you sit in the throne, your footstool would be quite big, but earth is much more minute, doesn't even make sense on a scale. And yet God says, that's my footstool. Earth is his footstool. You know, we stand before this holy God, and Isaiah, Jeremiah, men of old, men who have feared. Joseph, the Josephs of this world, the Daniels of this world, the Abels of this world, Enoch, Abraham, Job. These men, they feared God. They didn't see what we see with cameras and architecture, some 3D design, AutoCAD, you put the fanciest words behind it you can think of. They didn't see those things, but they feared God. Those men are dead. They're sleeping today. It's going to say dead, they're dead, but they're sleeping. 100 years from now, you're going to be dead, or you're going to be resurrected to a new life somewhere. You think the decisions you and I make today, that astounds me, that the decisions that we are making today, have eternal consequences for us personally. Before this awesome God who can't sin, who can't look at sin, who is just and holy, before this awesome God, and some men would even reject him, who would pay the price for that so that we could stand before him one day and be welcomed to his eternal kingdom. The Bible doesn't even go into what's all going to happen in the eternal kingdom. We imagine some things that are going to happen, and sometimes young people think, well, those things sound kind of boring if you have to sit in church service all day in heaven. Who knows the thoughts of the Almighty God that he is going to perform when eternity, time is rolled up, and we are eternal beings? Who knows the thoughts of God then? Who knows what he's going to do? He says he will take some and he'll make them rulers, faithful. He will make them rulers over 5 cities, over 10 cities, over 1 city. We have no idea what that means. But this morning we have the opportunity to walk with this God, to serve this God, and dare I say, to challenge ourselves, how ought we to live? How ought we to live? How ought we to fear? How ought we to open up the Word of God and hear what it says? How ought we to live? How ought we to live? Let's go live for God. Let's pray. God, you're in heaven, and we're here upon the earth, your footstool. You are so great. I probably even had my numbers wrong, but the vastness of your character, the greatness of your understanding, the knowledge of the holy. Oh, Father, it's all in your hands. This morning we are grateful, oh God, we are grateful that you are God. We are grateful that we can believe you. We're grateful that your character is so perfect, that there's no change in you. You don't change. You aren't like the shadows. Sometimes we are like a shadow. We feel this way today and that way tomorrow, but you never change. God, you never change. You don't lie. You said that all things can work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he is in heaven. Oh God, we worship him. We worship you, our God, this morning. So teach us to live. Teach us to fear as we open up your word. We need fear nothing else. You said that while you were here, Lord Jesus. You said that fear him who can, after he's killed the body, can kill the soul, take the soul and cast it into hell. Fear him. Fill us with that reverential, godly, holy fear. Oh, Father. Oh, Father, you are our God. You will be our God, even unto death. Let that be true, Lord. Father, maybe there's someone here this morning who has disbelieved your promises. Oh, Father, I pray that their faith would reach out and believe everyone in your word. God, in your goodness, you're so kind and so good. Your loving kindness and your compassions and your mercies are so extremely tender. Maybe the faith is just tiny, almost non-existent, but it's tiny. God, I pray, would you pour grace there? Bring that little seed to fruition, Lord. Oh, Father, in each of our lives. Father, may your Spirit touch our lives and change our lives. Oh, God, we bless you that you convince the world, that he came and he convinces the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And, oh, God, I pray that those things would be conviction upon our hearts and we would live like we understand the conviction. God, we commit ourselves to you. You who can change us. We love you. We worship you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.